All right, so I wanted to start off making us laugh, but there also was actually a point to that, believe it or not. And my point by that was that sometimes we have made Jesus into what we want to make him into. And especially during the Christmas season, I think that we can get caught up into a picture of Jesus of the Jesus that we want him to be, that our culture tells us he is. And Jesus becomes this baby that we worship as this baby, just like Will Ferrell was doing in that. He was talking to this baby Jesus, and he had this picture of Jesus, and he made that comment of, when you say grace, you can pray to whichever Jesus you want. And I think that sometimes in our culture, we do that. We pray to the Jesus that we want him to be instead of letting Scripture tell us who Jesus actually is. And what I want to do today is actually let Scripture tell us who Jesus actually is and introduce us to the real Jesus, the actual Jesus that is introduced in Scripture. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, the real Jesus, and we're going to be meeting the real Jesus. And that's what Isaiah goes to tell us about, is the real Jesus. He goes to introduce us to this real Jesus. And so we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9 today. If you guys remember, last week we got a little background on Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. He was writing to the southern kingdom of Judah, but he was writing during the fall of the northern kingdom. So that theme is kind of throughout Isaiah, where he's talking about what's going on up north as they're kind of watching and just seeing them fall. And so it was a time of great despair and doom, and they were sad watching the northern kingdom fall during that time, and there was fear involved in that. And so Isaiah writes in chapter 9, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9 today. I'm going to start by reading starting in verse 1, and I'm going to kind of pull out some observations as we go. So I'm not going to just read straight through. I'll kind of pick some things out here periodically. So it says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, the humbled, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan." All right. So a couple things to point out here. First of all, he talks about this gloom. And just like I was saying, that there was this gloom that kind of overshadowed Israel or Judah at that time because of what was going on in the northern kingdom. And so Isaiah is kind of saying that there was this gloom going on. There is this gloom going on right now, but in the future that's going to change. He mentions Zebulun and Naphtali. In your lesson notes here on the back side, I put a little map. I like maps. I'm a map person. If you're not a map person, you might need a second. But let me help you locate what we're looking at here. Okay, on that map, you have the Sea of Galilee. If you locate the Sea of Galilee, it's like 2/3 of the way up. And so you find the Sea of Galilee there. Now, just to the left of the Sea of Galilee, you'll see a small little mountain called Mount Tabor. If you can read that, if you have your bifocals on, you can track in on Mount Tabor. It's real small there. But Mount Tabor is kind of a dividing line between the tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali. Naphtali and Zebulun were two of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Mount Tabor, if you were to draw a line right from the tip of that mountain, draw a line going up, then you divide Zebulun on the left and Naphtali on the right. And then below Mount Tabor is Issachar, which is another tribe. So those two tribes are basically right there around Mount Tabor and the Sea of Galilee. Then also on your map, I put some roads on there. that were the key roads in Israel. And as it mentions Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. By the way of the sea is actually the name of a road, of a major road. It was called the Via Maris. And the Via Maris is actually on there. And I inserted that for you, if you can kind of follow this darker line that kind of goes up along the coast and then kind of veers in, goes right through Nazareth and to Capernaum, and then goes up on its way to Damascus. That was one of the primary roads in Israel. There was also the hill road, which goes right down the center of Israel, and then you have the King's Highway, which kind of went on the eastern side. The Via Maris was a huge trade route, and so it was known as this Way of the Sea, the Way of the Sea, because it would take stuff from Joppa. Stuff would come in, would be shipped into Joppa, which was the main seaport, and then it would be shipped from there, you know, to other places throughout Israel. And so all the cities along that road were key trade cities. So this Via Maris is kind of helping us to locate. So Isaiah is giving us kind of some directions to locate this territory that he's talking about. He says Zebulun and Naphtali up there, right in the Galilee area. And then he says the way of the sea, or this Via Maris, which goes right through that area as well. Basically, he's locating the very birthplace of Jesus that we will learn to find out later, but he's telling them where the Messiah is going to come from. That this area, though it's in gloom right now because the Assyrians had come and taken over, it will be redeemed later on. In verse 2, we'll continue. In verse 2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder." Basically, again, there's this talk about light and darkness, that they were in darkness, they were in gloom, and there's going to be a light that comes in. There's going to be this light. Light was very symbolic and very key in Hebrew, of symbolic of God. Of God's presence, that God's presence was going to come in and was going to be with them. So this light was going to change, God's presence was going to change the darkness and the gloom into light and into joy, and change the way change their outlook on life. Then continue in verse 4, it says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." You might think about Midian's defeat. That was the Battle of Midian was also the battle where Gideon took his 300. I'm not going to look at that, but just to remind you of what it is talking about there, that Midian, that defeat of Midian was a huge battle and very significant for them, even though God used a small number to make it happen. "Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." Israelites didn't use boots. This word boot, this is the only time this occurs, because the Assyrians were the ones that used boots. And so it's specifically bringing the image of the Assyrians with their war boots and with their suited up in warfare, and it's kind of giving us that picture. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Last week, we looked at Wonderful Counselor. Today, we're going to look at the second of those names, which is Mighty God. Jesus is our Mighty God. First of all, what I want to show is that Jesus is the Messiah. What Isaiah is talking about is the coming of the Messiah. And he locates this specifically to show us where this Messiah is going to come from, which also happens to be the very same place that Jesus happens to be from. That's not a coincidence that Jesus happens to be from that place that he's locating for us. That is significant that he's saying Jesus is that Messiah. This is a prophecy about the Messiah, a messianic prophecy. And the Messiah would be their deliverer. The Messiah would come and would set them free from the oppression and would deliver them. And Jesus fulfilled that very prophecy. And if we didn't get it just by the fact that he locates that for us and the coincidence of Jesus actually being from there, just in case we didn't get that, in Matthew, Jesus quotes this as a fulfillment of Scripture, that Jesus is this fulfillment of Scripture. So if we didn't get it just from Isaiah, Jesus makes it real clear, and Matthew makes it real clear in the book of Matthew in chapter 4, that Jesus is the fulfillment of this Scripture, that Jesus actually is the Messiah that they were waiting for. Second thing I want to point out is that Jesus is not only the Messiah, but he is God. Now, for us, that might seem like, well, aren't they kind of the same thing? Not exactly. Jesus is the Messiah, but Jesus is also God. Jesus is also God. You notice that in this list of names that we have here, we have Wonderful Counselor, we have Mighty God, and we have Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. All three of those first three are pretty specifically talking about God. They're God characteristics of God. With Wonderful Counselor, it's talking about the wisdom of God. It's talking about God's omniscience, that God is all-knowing. With Mighty God, it's talking about God's omnipotence, that God is all-powerful. With next week, we'll be looking at Everlasting Father, which is talking about God's omnipresence, God's ability to be everlasting and to be in all places. These are very specific characteristics of who God is. So not only is Jesus the Messiah here, Jesus is also God. The word Mighty God here, the translation comes from the word El Gibor, kind of a combination of two words there, El Gibor. The word El, when you see that in the Old Testament, is shortened from Elohim. It's the root of Elohim. Elohim means God. Okay, very simply, Elohim is the word for God. When it's shortened to El, we translate that as Mighty One. The word Gibor means mighty, and it's the adjective. So basically it is the Mighty, Mighty One, or in other words, the Mighty God. Mighty God. So that's the word that we have here is Mighty God. Another place that you might see the word El, and you might see it at the end of a word. So like Emmanuel, when you see the word Emmanuel, the word God is part of that. Yeah, like Emmanuel means God is with us. That word, that it ends with El, that's because God is some part of that. So in Hebrew, when you see a name that has El in it in some place, probably has God in it in some place. You can kind of make that translation. So Jesus is not only the Messiah, but he is also God. Isaiah is clearly pointing to Jesus not only as the Messiah, but he is also pointing to Jesus as God. And then he says, he is describing who Jesus is. Jesus is mighty. Jesus is mighty. Sometimes I've been known to miss things. And I can get locked in on something and totally miss things. The Jews, they kind of locked in on this idea of mighty, of the Messiah being mighty. They locked in on this so much to the point that I think they missed some things when Jesus actually came. Now, like I said, I've been known to miss things. So shortly after Lauren and I got married, we were out shopping and looking for things that we could decorate our house with, and I was very involved in that process of decorating the house and choosing what would go on the walls and stuff. And Lauren picks up a picture, we're in Cost Plus, and she shows me this picture and she says, This would be a good thing for our house. And I was like, well, where would we put it? And she says, well, we could put it where that picture of the hydrangeas is. And I go, okay, what's a hydrangea? And she's like, well, a hydrangea is a flower, and it's the picture that's in the bathroom. And I go, oh, okay. We have a picture in the bathroom? And she says, yes, the picture that has been there for the 2 years that you've been living in this house, the picture that is right outside the shower, when you step out of the shower, you look at this picture. That is the picture that I'm talking about. There's a picture there? I had totally just blown by it. I never saw this picture. I had no idea what she was talking about. And she was trying to make this picture bring it back to mind, but I had totally missed it. Sometimes we miss things because we're not looking for them or because we're looking for the wrong things. The Jews were looking for the wrong Jesus. They were locking in on this idea of Jesus being mighty. They expected this conquering king. They expected Jesus to come in and just turn things around and just completely demolish things and conquer the Roman Empire, and Jesus was going to do all these things. And they locked in on this idea of mighty, but they missed Jesus when he actually came. They missed the fact that Jesus wasn't just going to be this conquering king. He was going to be way more than that. And these other descriptions of who Jesus was going to be, they kind of missed those. They kind of missed the actual Jesus because they were focused on the wrong things. Many of us, see, we lock in on a different part. The idea of Jesus being a mighty God doesn't really resonate as much with us. We don't really need Jesus to be a conquering king. We aren't in a place where we're being oppressed by another nation, or, you know, that we're in danger of other nations really conquering us. We're not really in that place. So for us, I think we latch on to a different description of who Jesus is. Some of that is our own creation, and some of that is other parts of Scripture, but we latch on to other things. Kind of like the video, we latch on to Jesus being meek and mild, Jesus being the little baby, the little 8-pound, 6-ounce little baby that we can control. That Jesus is, we have this idea of Jesus being a little baby so that we can control him and make him what we want him to be. Because if he's mighty, then he might do some stuff in our life that we don't necessarily want him to do. But if he's a baby, then we can control him. If he's peaceful, if he's like Gandhi, then he's not going to mess up my life that I have built for myself. He's not going to change things that I don't want him to change. He's not going to look in corners that I don't want him to look in. He's not going to look in places that I don't want him to deal with, because I can control him, because he's peaceful Jesus. He's baby Jesus. He's cute little cuddly Jesus. And that's not the real Jesus. If we're thinking of Jesus as that little baby Jesus, then we're missing him. We're missing the real Jesus. Scripture is telling us that Jesus is the mighty God. Jesus is the mighty God. I want to paint this picture a little bit more clearly of what it means by Jesus being the mighty God. First of all, Jesus is mighty to protect. He is mighty to protect. This idea of protection was really important to the Israelites so that they would be protected. In Psalm 24, verse 8, says, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle." The idea of Jesus being mighty in battle, that the Messiah would be mighty in battle, They would come in as this conquering king. Like I said, that's what they latched in on. Jesus is mighty to protect. Now in the New Testament, we see a couple of stories of Jesus protecting. Maybe not quite like what they expected, what the Pharisees expected of Jesus coming in as a warrior, but Jesus protected nonetheless. He protected those that couldn't protect themselves. He protected the woman that was caught in adultery. He protected the children that wanted to come to him. He even talked about how Satan wanted to sift through the disciples like wheat, and how he was praying for them, how he was praying for them to protect them. Now, protection, we think of the idea of protection, we think, well, so Jesus is saying that nothing bad should happen in our lives? No, that's not what he's saying. Jesus is mighty to protect. That doesn't necessarily mean that nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. Obviously, we've all experienced bad things in our lives. We've all experienced things that were not easy to deal with. He's not saying that he's going to keep us free from any evil in our lives or anything bad happening in our lives. He's saying that he is protecting us to the point that we can endure all those things. We can make it through whatever comes our way. He promises that he's going to get us through whatever is coming our way. He's going to protect us from that. He's going to protect us from the evil one having his way with us. We can stand up to whatever the evil one wants to do in our lives. We can make it through. So what does this look like for us? How does God protect us? He's protecting us by keeping us safe from the evil one. He's protecting us by even protecting our souls, that he has our souls and he keeps those safe and protected. That while things may happen to our mortal bodies, our soul is protected. Jesus is mighty to protect. Then I looked at Jeremiah. And the word El Gibor, as I mentioned, which means mighty God, also occurs in Jeremiah. And only in three places does that exact combination take place, and that's Isaiah and Jeremiah. And Jeremiah 32, I think, really goes on to paint this picture of what it means by mighty God. So in chapter 32 of Jeremiah, verse 18. Verse 18 says, You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment of the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. Second thing I want to say about the Lord being mighty, about Jesus being mighty, is that he is mighty to protect. He is mighty to protect. I mean, sorry. First one was he is mighty to protect. Second is he is mighty to provide. He is mighty to provide. In the New Testament, he talks about, We see him providing several times, but especially I think first thing that comes to my mind is the feeding of the 5,000. That was an incredible provision. Incredible provision that he provided for his people of providing food for hungry people. Jesus was able to feed 5,000 to prove that he is mighty to provide. That again would have struck home for the Israelites that were looking at him, that he was going to provide for them. Now, all of us, we've gone through tough times. We've gone through tough financial times lately. Many of you have experienced losing a job and losing that financial support and provision. And we have to learn in those times that we can't necessarily provide for ourselves, but God can provide for us, that we can. We need to turn to him in those times. This summer, for the first time since I was in high school, I was unemployed. First time since I was in high school, I was unemployed and didn't actually have a job lined up already in that time. For the first time in my life, I actually had to really depend on God to provide. And as Lauren and I began looking at where we would go and wondering, were we going to have to move? Were we going to be able to provide? Were we going to need to cut our budget substantially? Were we going to need to do other things? Was I going to need to take a job at Disneyland to provide for my family? Was I going to need to do something else? Was I still going to be able to be a pastor? Or was I going to need to find another job just to pay the bills? And we were asking all these questions and got to the point where just as my last paycheck had come was when we began here. That as soon as my paychecks from my other job had run out, I began working here so that we didn't miss a single paycheck. In fact, we not only did God provide me a job that covered that we didn't ever miss any paychecks, but not only that, we didn't even have to move. In fact, my commute went from 8 minutes to 5 minutes. God provided for us in an amazing way. He is mighty to provide. God can do amazing things in our lives if we let Him, if we look to Him to provide for us. The next thing that we see is He is mighty to perform miracles. He is mighty to perform miracles. In chapter 32, verse 20 of Jeremiah, "You performed miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained the renown that is still yours. You brought your people, Israel, out of Egypt with signs and wonders, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror." We've been looking at the book of Exodus, and so we've been seeing some of the miraculous things that God has done to protect His people, to provide for His people, and to bring them safely out of Egypt and into the promised land. But we read about those things, and often we think, well, God did miraculous things. God could do miraculous things, but God doesn't do miraculous things anymore. God doesn't actually do miracles anymore. But God does not change. God does not change. If God, the same God that did miraculous things in those days, can still do miraculous things today. God can still do miraculous things today if we let Him, if we trust in Him, if we believe that He can do those miraculous things. In Jesus' day in the New Testament, we see Jesus performing tons of miracles. We see Him healing people. We saw the feeding of the 5,000 that we talked about. We see Him casting out demons. We see Him raising the dead. Jesus did a lot of miraculous things in the New Testament that we are able to see. Jesus was able to perform miracles because He was mighty to perform miracles. What does this look like for us? What can Jesus still do in our lives that is miraculous? Can He still perform miracles in our lives? Yes, He can. He can still perform miracles in your life and my life. He can still change people dramatically. Some of the miracles that you see in your life are when people come, when a person comes to Christ for the first time. You see a miraculous change in people, in some people when they first come to Christ. You hear stories about the life that they used to live and the life that they live now. You see this miraculous change lived out in front of you, and we see that every day around us. One of the reasons I think that we don't see the miracles of God as much anymore is because we can explain everything through other means. We can explain everything. Oh, it was you know, a scientific thing, or, you know, oh, it was just, you know, it was just the power, my power, you know, working through that, or it was just people are talented, and we fail to see the miracles of God because we're so interested in explaining that away through other means. We're interested in explaining the miraculous away so that it's no longer miraculous. But God does those miracles, those daily miracles, every day in our lives. Next thing, he is mighty to fulfill his promises. He is mighty to fulfill his promises. Let's continue in verse 22. It says, you gave them this land you had sworn to give their forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. He swore to give that promised land to them, and he did. Through amazing battles that took place to get them there, through an amazing journey that took place to get them there, he promised and he provided. He promised and he fulfilled those promises. Jesus is mighty to fulfill his promises. He promised to never leave us or forsake us. He promised us that he was preparing a place for us in heaven. Jesus is mighty to fulfill those promises in our lives. He's never going to leave us alone. He's never going to forsake us. And he's building a place for us to go after this life. An amazing place for us. The last point here is that he is mighty to save. Jesus is mighty to save. Flip forward a little bit to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Jesus is mighty to protect. He is mighty to provide. He is mighty to perform miracles. He is mighty to fulfill his promises. And he is mighty to save. He is mighty to save us. He is mighty enough to die on a cross for us, to set us free from sin and death. That is the Jesus who is mighty to save. Jesus came to prove his might to save us. Jesus is mighty to save us. He's not just a little baby, meek and mild, 8 pounds, 6 ounces, in his little crib. That's not the real Jesus. That is part of who he is. He is peaceful, but he is also quite mighty. And if we focus in on Jesus as being what we want him to be, we'll miss who Jesus really is. We'll miss the Jesus that wants to save us, that wants to set us free. We'll miss the Jesus that is mighty to save, that is mighty in our lives. Don't miss the real Jesus today. Don't miss the real Jesus this Christmas season. Don't miss him because we're looking for something else. Don't miss him because we're trying to define the Jesus the way we want him to be. We're trying to put him into a box so that we can control him. Let Jesus be who he is because he is God. Let Jesus define who he is because he is mighty. And he is the mighty God. Do you want to know the real Jesus? Or do you want to know the fake image that we have of who he is? Get to know the real Jesus today. Get to know the real Jesus who is mighty to save. The real Jesus who is mighty to protect. The real Jesus who is mighty to provide. Mighty to perform miracles. Mighty to fulfill his promises. Get to know the real Jesus who is the mighty God. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for bringing us here today and giving us this message about who you really are. And God, I thank you that you are the mighty God, that you are the God who is mighty to do miraculous things in our lives. And God, I thank you for those mighty things that you are doing in the midst of all of us. In your name we pray. Amen.